picked that music out for that for this little part, we didn't anticipate the silliness of the announcement video, I think. That was a, sorry for the whiplash there. Apologize for that. Well, good morning. I trust that you are enjoying your summer. Hopefully you're getting out and enjoying family and friends. If you have kids or grandkids, it's very, very likely that you have spent some time over the last couple of days, couple of weeks, out at activities with those children. Maybe you've gone to the pool or the splash pad or a theme park or you just, you know, a local park with swings and stuff on it. And if you have done that with your kids or your grandkids or another friend or relative, some kids, you will inevitably hear a child say these words to their parents or to their grandparent or whatever, "Watch me," right? Now, I realize this happens all throughout the year, but there's something about the summer, being at the pool and your child saying, "Watch me, see how big of a splash I can make," or "see how high I can jump," or "look at me and see how high I can swing," or "how fast I can run," or "how well I can throw this ball," or whatever the case is, our kids are constantly looking for affirmation and attention from us. Now, I suppose there may be exceptions in the room, but I would say that for the most part, our kids are not egomaniacs, okay, right? They're not egomaniacs. They just need, on a very fundamental level, they need attention and affirmation from their parents. It's an important part of their development. Now, if we're honest today, it's not just children that need this. I would say that all people need this. Adults need this as well. However, as we grow and mature, hopefully we're not running around saying, "Watch me, watch me, watch me," all the time. Although some of us may find other ways to do that through social media and whatnot. But the point is, as we grow and mature, how and where we seek attention and affirmation is really, really important. Because just like anything else in our life, the need for attention can be corrupted, and that can cause us to start looking for it in the wrong places and in the wrong ways. So this concept of watching me is really at the heart of our text today. Now, today we are going to be starting a new series of messages on prayer, and we're going to call this Teach Us to Pray. Now, the majority of our series is going to be on the Lord's Prayer. That's coming up pretty quickly in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 6, we have this lengthy discussion that Jesus has on prayer. So most of our series is going to be on prayer. Today is going to be a little bit of like an introduction to the topic. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of our series of messages over the next several weeks. I don't do this a lot where I kind of advertise the upcoming sermon messages, but I just think that when it comes to something like prayer, it's such a practical and important part of our spiritual life. We're going to be breaking down the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase just so that we can understand it and so that we can pray that prayer effectively, so that will lead to us praying in general more effectively. And prayer is just the pulse of the spiritual life. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of our Sunday mornings over the next several weeks. So with all that said, as I mentioned, today's message is kind of like an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. So we've been walking through Matthew. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And in the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and so on. These are like the characteristics of the people in the kingdom. And then we just finished a series that we called He Said What? And this was about like the commands of the kingdom. These are like how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. And then today, as we're getting into prayer, we're going to be talking about like the conduct of the kingdom, the practical expression of what it means to follow Jesus. So this third section that we're beginning today can be outlined. And so this is helpful for me. I know that some of you don't care about this, but like if you're kind of a type A, organized kind of person in your mind, this might be helpful for you. So this is the section that we're going through here in this sermon series. There's like a principle or an opening statement that Jesus makes in verse 1. And then what he does in these next three sections is he gives us examples of spiritual practice that illustrate what he's said in verse 1 here. Now, if you look closely, you'll see that we have giving, prayer, and fasting, but the section on prayer is actually quite lengthy. And so we're going to take most of our time in this series on that center area there on prayer. Today, we're going to be going through verse 1 through just the first couple verses into prayer, and then the last message of this series will be on fasting. So the majority of this will be in that second section there. So just as Jesus has been doing on the rest of the Sermon on the Mount leading up to this, what Jesus is doing is he's highlighting for us the fact that although the external is important, our actions matter, the way we present ourselves on the outside is critical. However, what's truly important is what's going on the inside. So let's look at this kind of principle or this opening statement that Jesus makes here in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus starts this section with a warning. Be careful. I was thinking about warnings this week and Jesus' statement here, and I was thinking, you know, we live in a world and in a culture that is just flooded with warnings all over the place. From labels on medicine bottles to signs on the road, you know, detours, construction, to weather alerts, to food recalls. What is it with food these days? It seems like every week something else is getting recalled. But anyway, all of this, kind of these warnings come at us, and it can kind of end up being like white noise. You know, I just am going to hope that the grocer is going to have in stock what is appropriate and what's not appropriate, and so I will not get sick from the salmonella that the food recall has. So I just, like, I don't want to pay attention to it. It kind of just becomes white noise. But certainly today, you know, as we look at the scriptures, there's a lot of different warnings, but certainly when Jesus gives us a warning, we should pay attention and listen. So what is he warning us about? He's warning us about how we practice our righteousness. Now, this may be a phrase that some of us are not familiar with. What does it mean to practice righteousness? Well, this is really like good works. It's living out your faith. To use a real churchy word, it would be our piety, like practicing piety. It's the outward expression, the outward religious expression that we have. And so what Jesus is doing is he's warning us about doing these things in view of others. Now, if you remember from last chapter, several weeks ago, we were in chapter 5, Jesus said something along these lines in that chapter. I want to show that to us here in verse 16 of chapter 5. It says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, if you're paying attention, you may see or sense a potential contradiction here, because here in chapter 5, Jesus is saying, do your good works in order to be seen. Let your light shine, make it visible. And then here, let's go back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, Jesus says, don't do your good works or don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others. So what is going on here? Is Jesus like changing his mind? Is he contradicting himself? What's happening? So the issue here isn't whether or not people see your good deeds or your acts of righteousness. The issue that Jesus is addressing in both of these passages is our motivation and the motivation that we have behind the things that we do. The key phrase in chapter 6 here is to be seen by them. If you are doing these things in order to be seen by them, that's the problem. So on the one hand, our good works need to be seen by others. On the other hand, we don't want our good works, we don't want to do them in order to be seen by others. A.B. Bruce is a scholar, and he summarizes it well. He says this. He says, show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. And certainly there are different times in our life where we are tempted to hide our gifts for one reason or another, and those are the moments where we need to show them. In chapter 5 in particular, if you remember, Jesus was talking about persecution. And Jesus is like, look, in the face of persecution, you can't hide. You have to live out your faith and do the works that I've called you to do. So you have to let it show. So when you're tempted to hide because you're scared or because you think somebody might make fun of you or there might be persecution, that's when Jesus says, no, go and show. But then on the other hand, there's times when we are tempted to show and be like, look at what I got. Look how great I am. Look how spiritual I am. Those are the moments where we need to hide. This is the difference between seeking the pleasure of God or seeking the praise of others. And this is serious because in this warning, Jesus says that when we fail in our motivations, we will fail to experience God's blessing. So he starts then in verse 2 and he gives us the first example. He says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So I would not be a good pastor if I didn't highlight the fact that Jesus says, not if you give, but when you give. All right, that's a little bit of a joke there, okay? So I know we just talked about the mortgage and stuff, but seriously, this Jesus assumes that his followers are givers. And that's it for one reason, simply because God the Father is generous and gives. And because he gives, that's a characteristic that we should have as well. So for Jesus, this is just a given. And certainly it was for the Jewish people in Jesus' day. There were a variety of different religious expressions or practices of piety that they had, and one of them was giving to the poor. And so Jesus is highlighting that here. This is a concept that's commanded all throughout the scriptures, and even most other religions outside of Christianity include this kind of idea. So Jesus, what he does is he goes on to say, he says, look, when you give, don't make a big show of it. Now, he mentions trumpets. We don't have any historical records that tell us that anyone actually did this. But can you imagine if we were sitting here just a few minutes ago during the offering, all of a sudden, you know, somebody got their trumpet out, like, look at me, I'm giving now, you know, ring the bell, I've got my, that would be ridiculous, okay? So Jesus is kind of talking in this, like, really, like, kind of like big, extravagant, kind of hyperbole, just like they're running around with their trumpets, letting everybody know that they're giving. Jesus says, if you do this, if you run around like this, if you make a big show of, you know, reaching into your wallet and getting the money out and looking at everybody as you put it in the plate, Jesus is like, you are just acting like the hypocrites. Now, the Greek word for hypocrites here is a word that originally meant actor. And you can see how it eventually over time transitioned into a meaning where it came to refer to people who were insincere. They were religious show-offs who were aiming to impress others. And it's not so much that these people are trying to deceive anyone. It's more that they were self-deceived. They didn't realize they were out of touch with God's understanding of righteousness. And so Jesus says they're going to receive the reward that they were working towards. They want to be seen. There you go. You were seen. That's all the reward that you're going to get. And you've received it, he says, in full. This is kind of a technical language. So like if you, like today, if like you pay a bill at your work or somewhere, you'll get a stamp that says paid in full. It's the same kind of concept here. This was used in financial transactions. And the idea is that no one is shorthanded. Everything came out the way it needed to be done. And God is saying, look, if you just want to, if you're not seeking me and you're just seeking the attention of others, you're going to get what you want. You're going to get attention from others. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, talks about this. And he says, God does not like to be present where he is not wanted. And he knows when he is wanted and when he is not. And simply put, if you're going to seek the attention of others, God's going to say, okay, I'm just going to let you have that attention over there. So what Jesus does then is he then tells us how we should give, verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus is using this hyperbole, kind of big language. Like, what does it mean for your right hand and your left hand not to know what the other one is doing? That is obviously like impossible for us to do. How does this work? So my son Parker has been learning to drive over the last couple of months. And I told him I wasn't going to like tell any stories on him. I'm just going to be very vague because my boys, they don't like it when I tell stories. But I've just, watching him learn to drive has really been eye-opening to me. Because when my son gets in the car, and this is just like anybody else who's learning to drive, I mean, he has to really think about getting the gear shift to go into place and like making the mirrors all right and driving and turning the signal at the right time. And, you know, the whole, it's hard when you're learning to drive that the muscle memory of like when you brake into a turn and then when you get off the brake and accelerate out of the turn, all those different things, like he has to pay attention to every single thing. And I contrast that with myself. I don't even think about I know that might be terrifying to some of you. But I don't even think, well, but you don't either. You know how it is. You get in the car. Did you think through every single action and reaction that your hands and feet and your eyes and the turning and paying attention to traffic and the signal and all? No. If you've been driving a car for any amount of time, you just go. Even you might a little bit more if you're in a new vehicle or a different person's car or something, but it's just all just natural. That's just the way that you just jump in and go. And Jesus is saying that our giving needs to be just like that. Remember, he's making a larger point about our acts of righteousness, but our giving, he says, needs to be like that. It should just be second nature for us. It should be as natural as someone who's experienced in driving a car. We just give. We don't even think about like what it is and what we're doing there. We don't make a big issue out of it. And when we give in this way, God says there is a reward. And now some TV preachers may indicate that you're going to get a big windfall of money. I don't think that that's true. It might happen. But I think more than likely, the reward you're going to get is his blessings and his provision on your life. Jesus continues with a second example, and this is where we're going to start getting into the topic of prayer. And he says this. He says in verse 5, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So you can see it's the same kind of a formula from the first verse to that first example of giving. The last one, we're not going to get to it till the end of this series, but fasting, it's got this same kind of formula that Jesus uses where don't be like the hypocrites. They love doing this thing. So what Jesus is saying here, this is really important for us to understand because I hear people say this from time to time. Jesus is not telling us that we should not pray in public, okay? Jesus is not telling us that it's wrong to pray in public. If he was, then the early church didn't understand this because we see the early church praying publicly. We also see several times in Matthew's gospel in particular where Jesus prays publicly. Jesus is going to give us the Lord's Prayer in just a minute, and it starts out, "Our Father." It's intended to be a communal public prayer. So Jesus is not telling us that we should never pray in public. Again, Jesus is talking about motivation. And if your motivation is simply to be seen, then congratulations, you've been seen. Now, what he does is he uses another over-the-top example. Now, it was common for Jewish people to stand when they pray, and it was common for them to pray in the synagogues, but it was not common for them to be in the street. I mean, just as ridiculous as it is for someone to blow a trumpet every time they give, you can imagine walking around on the street and somebody going, "Whoop! Got to pray right now. It's time for my mid-morning prayers. Everybody just hold off. Oh God," you know, like that's ridiculous. Nobody does that. But Jesus says, as ridiculous as that is, certainly the motivation of some people is that way. And you have to be careful that you don't have that same motivation. The people that do that, they get their reward. They're seen. Again, Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he talks about this process. And he says that when this happens, the ego swells and the soul shrivels. I like that imagery there. I think it's really true. When we do things for the wrong motivation or the wrong reason, our ego might swell. We might get more attention, but are we getting the attention from the Father? And is our soul being damaged in the process? Now, whether you pray or your prayer was even heard, that's another matter because in verse 6 it says this, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I think this is kind of neat how Jesus has this little play on words that he does here. We are to pray to the Father who is unseen in a place that is unseen in this inner room because to him, everything is seen. And of course, this is all in contrast to the person who wants to be seen in the first place. And so I just want to stress again here that Jesus is not telling us that all prayer should be secret. He's talking about our motivation. And if you are tempted to pray in a way that is seen by others so that you will be given applause from others, then you do need to go and pray in private. You see, public prayer can be very, very positive. And so this week, as I was preparing and thinking about this, I just came up with three different ideas or three different ways that I think that public prayer can be really positive for us and a good thing. And I think we see this illustrated in places throughout the scriptures. First, public prayer instructs others. So next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And as I mentioned, it starts out, "Our Father." It's a public prayer. And Jesus uses this prayer to teach us how to pray. Now, it's very helpful and appropriate for us to actually pray the Lord's Prayer. But that doesn't mean that we should only pray the Lord's Prayer. Instead, we should learn about what prayer is like from the Lord's Prayer, and then our lives should be filled with prayer based on that model. And in the same way, when there are times of public prayer, when I pray in a service, or you pray maybe for a gathering of your family or in a small group, those are moments where you can give instruction to the people that are around you. So people that are maybe new to the faith, they don't know how to talk to God, they hear that and they understand what that means. So another couple of examples. We got examples in church and small group, but parents, this is really important for you in your homes. Pray with your kids. Pray with your families. Teach them to pray by showing them to pray and by instructing them. It's just very, very practical a way that we can teach others. Second, public prayer brings unity. Now, if you've ever been like in a prayer meeting or in a time where someone is praying and leading in prayer in a gathering of believers, there's something really powerful that happens when one person leads out in prayer that can give focus and direction to the whole body of believers. So public prayer can instruct us, it can bring unity, but it can also inspire faith. This is similar to unity, but prayer can inspire others to believe. There are times when I will be with a group of people, maybe it's other pastors or other just other believers, and I'll be in a room where they're praying, and someone will lead out in prayer, say for healing for someone. And in that moment, as they pray, man, my faith is just ignited, and I say, yes, Lord, I believe that you can bring healing into this circumstance. So these are just a couple of examples of ways that public prayer can be beneficial. It can instruct, it can bring unity, and it can inspire faith. The key here, though, is that it is an issue of the heart and a matter of motivation. So are you praying with sincerity, or are you praying like the hypocrites? So here are some questions that you can ask yourself to kind of gauge where you're at. First, do I pray frequently or more fervently when I am alone with God or when I am in public? How about this one? Is my public praying an overflow of my private prayer? See, I think sometimes what happens is our public prayer is not supported by any kind of private prayer, and then we end up finding ourselves like the hypocrites because we're doing something in public that we're not practicing in private. What do I think about when I'm praying in public? Am I looking for just the right phrase to impress the people around me because I said thee and thou so many times? Am I thinking of the worshipers around me more than I'm thinking of God? Am I a spectator to my own performance? Or is it possible that the reason more of my prayers are not answered is because I am more concerned about bringing my prayer to men than bringing my prayer to God? See, this is the issue that Jesus is talking about here with these prayers. What is your motivation? Who are you trying to get attention from? Are you saying, God, watch me as I pray to you? Or, hey, everybody else, watch me and see how great I am at praying. That's the issue that we're talking about here. So, verse 7. Jesus continues. And so what we find here in this, if you read through Matthew chapter 6 and these verses here, you're going to find that Jesus kind of breaks from the mold of these three different examples that he uses, and he gives a little bit of an extra teaching here on prayer, and then next week we'll start the Lord's Prayer. But he says this, he says, and in addition to this, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So Jesus not only warns us about the hypocrites that prays, to invite human attention rather than divine attention, but now what he's doing is he's criticizing pagan prayers that are designed to manipulate the deities. So in Jesus' day, most non-Jewish people didn't believe in one God, but they believed in many gods. And they believed that if they knew the name of a god, or if they said the right words to the god in the right way, then if they pronounced the god's name correctly or said the right words, then it would give them like a power over the god, or they would be the god would then be obligated or forced to respond and answer their prayers. So the people, many of the pagan people in those days, they would recite long prayers, and they would repeat them over and over again, trying in desperation to get the God to hear, to kind of unlock the response. And Jesus' instruction here is a warning for believers. Your words in and of themselves are not what get you heard by God. It's not the right combination. that unlocks God's response. Now, I think it's important to mention that Jesus here is not condemning long prayers. In Matthew 14, Jesus spends the entire night praying. I would say that an entire night praying is a lengthy prayer. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't pray a long time. He's also not condemning repetition. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus repeats his prayer at least three times that we know of as recorded there. And then later in Luke 18, he tells his disciples to always pray and never give up. So I like how a scholar, D.A. Carson, sums up this portion of the scripture here. He says this, Jesus' point is that his disciples, you and I today, not just the disciples then, his disciples should avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers offered under the misconception that mere length will make prayers efficacious. And I wanted to put that quote in there just because efficacious is a really cool word. It means effective, all right? But when you're a scholar and you write a lot of books, you have to write efficacious, not effective, okay? But the bottom line is repetitive prayers, meaningless jabber, all those things are not going to make your prayers more effective. It's about motivation. For several different times, I've mentioned that I have a friend, or I had a friend when I was in high school and in college who I would say considered himself to be very, very spiritual. And he kind of got into a line of thinking and a line of teaching where I had a few conversations with him where he would say, no, Eric, you got to understand, the prayer isn't going to be answered unless you say these words and in this way. Now, that might seem extreme to some of you, but over the years since then, I've come across different, maybe it's an author, maybe it's a famous teacher or preacher, and it's very easy to get into these kinds of ways of thinking that like, man, I'm just not praying hard enough, or the right person isn't praying for me, or maybe I haven't prayed enough, or maybe there's another word or a phrase that I need to use to like convince God, or like maybe he just can't hear me, and I just need to keep trying harder and harder and harder. But if this is the case, then what is happening is no different than what we see in verse 7. We're just like the pagans who go on babbling and repeating, trying to manipulate the gods, or in this case, God, to try to get the answer that we want to have out of him. The problem is expressed well by another scholar, R.T. France. He says this, so instead of trusting a father to fulfill their needs, these people that pray like this, they think they must badger a reluctant deity into taking notice of them. You know, church, God cannot be manipulated or controlled. And often the problem isn't us getting God's attention. The problem is usually that we don't give God our attention. And usually our attention and therefore our prayers are on the wrong things because we're worried about what other people think about us. And so our prayer is meaningless and hollow and empty. Or we're focused on saying the right words to try to convince God to do what we want him to do. You know, I started the message today talking about how kids will often say those words, watch me, to their parents. And if we're honest, we all have a deep need for validation and for attention and for affirmation. And what I love about this passage of scripture is that in verse 8, in the next verse, Jesus affirms this desire in us. And he declares that he indeed is watching us. Look at what it says here in verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that before you can even say to God, watch me, he's already saying to you, I'm watching you. I'm here. I see. Before you ask, he knows. Before you even realize your need, he sees. So it comes down to this. Do you trust that God is a loving father who is attentive to your needs? Or do you feel like you need to impress others or you need to control God and manipulate him with your eloquent words? See, prayer is not a method for getting from God the things that we want. Prayer is the process of communing with our Heavenly Father. That's relational language. Communing with our Heavenly Father, expressing our deepest concerns in faith that he already knows. It's trusting that God is a good Father who's watching and aware and acting for our good and ultimately the purposes that he sees fit. I've got one last quote for us today from a guy named Matt Woodley. He says this in talking about this passage. He says, in this passage, Jesus basically tells the human race, the desire for affirmation and even praise is within you. Don't deny it or minimize it. This is the idea of watch me. But know that the need is too huge for a human solution. Your heart is like a leaky bucket. No matter how much you and others pour praise into the bucket, it never gets filled. It remains an empty, craving, gaping wound. First, you have to heal your broken, leaky, needy heart, and there's only one thing that can fill the cracks, my Father's love. Church, we all need the Father's love. And so when we talk about prayer over the next several weeks, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, we have to start by recognizing that the way we view God really influences the way we pray. Because if we don't view God as a loving Father, then prayer is a method for just getting attention and praise for ourselves from others. And if God is not a loving Father, but just this source of power or this thing that can give things to us, that we just have to tame it, then we're going to try to manipulate him by saying the right things or praying in the right way or praying loud enough or sincere enough in order to get what we want. But if he is Father, then we go to him recognizing that he already knows what we need and he's responding to us as we call to him. So here's our response for us today, church. The response is simple. We need to choose our audience. We need to choose our audience today. Are you seeking the pleasure of God, or are you seeking the praise of others? There's a couple of ways we can talk about choosing our audience. Are you saying to others, watch me, or are you saying to others, watch my Father, and see what he's doing for me and through me and with me, and he can do the same for you as well. Let's not, as we go through this next several weeks of this series, allow our acts of righteousness, our acts of piety, our good works to become a badge of honor that we try to display to show everybody how great we are. But can we make a commitment as a church to seek relationship with our Heavenly Father so that he can change us and fill the leaky buckets of our heart so that when we go to him, it's not a matter of trying to convince him, but when we go to him in prayer, it's simply an expression of our communion with him and our desire to be with him and to share our hurts and our longings with him. My kids come to me from time to time, and they've got stuff going on. Most of the time, I'm not surprised by it because I'm observing their life. I know what's going on. And in the same way, our Father in heaven is attentive. And when we go to him, he reaches out to us, he comforts us, and he gives us the strength we need. So let's trust him. Let's pray. God, today, we come to you as our Father, not as this vicious overlord that we have to dance through hoops and say the right things to get to do the right thing, to get what we want done. But we go to you today as our Father, one who watches and sees and cares and loves. And God, we recognize that it's easy for us to kind of make fun of the hypocrites who blow the trumpet or who stand in the streets and pray loud and obnoxiously. But God, if we're honest, so many of us, so many times, we are so tempted to say, watch me, to all the people that are around us. And it deludes our acts of righteousness and our piety before you. And so God, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that don't say, watch me, but instead we'd be the kind of people that say, watch my Heavenly Father. That we would be the kind of people that when we go out into this world, the attention wouldn't be on us, but we would give glory to you. So help us, God, to make sure our motivations are in check. Help us, God, today to choose the right audience. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Each week here at Cornerstone, our service comes to a point here where we give opportunity for people to enter into relationship with our Heavenly Father. See, the thing is that there's perhaps people here today, you feel as though you are separate and you are far from God, and the last thing you think of him is as your Father, because you know that you have been rebellious, you've run away, you've done your own thing. But maybe today, as we've talked about some of these issues, maybe you've been critical of the church, and you've seen a lot of hypocrisy, And maybe something just resonated in you today when you realize that Jesus is calling out those things that you've despised in the church. And maybe you're recognizing today that you need to choose the right audience. You've been looking for attention in your own wants and your own things and other people, but today you'd say, you know, I want God to be my Father. I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. I need to give myself to Him today. So if that's you, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to respond today. I'm going to ask you to do two simple things. First, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. This is just a practical thing, just so I know who I'm praying for. Everybody else's eyes are closed in the room. But then secondly, what I'd like you to do is to go to bethalto.church or use the connection card and go to that next steps area and mark that you decided to follow Jesus today. I'll give you a call this week. I'll email you, whatever contact form you give us. And I'll just reach out to you and just help you discover your next steps and what it means to follow Jesus. So if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I'm far from God, but I want Him to be my Father. I want to live for Him, for Him, His glory. I want Him to be the audience that I'm worried about, not people anymore. If that's you, you'd say, I want to follow Jesus. You just raise your hand up high so I can see it. I just want to pray for you today. Just give everybody a moment to respond in the room here today. Jesus, we pray for each person that's here. We pray for those who are near You and those who are far from You. We pray for those who seeks audience with You and those who seek audience with others. God, convict each one of us. Change our hearts, we pray. Draw us into relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, our worship team's going to lead us in a couple of songs. This is our response time. And so, church, I just want us to take a minute or two to respond to what the Lord's speaking to us. And quite honestly, this is a public moment for some of us to come forward and to pray. I'm going to go up here because I need to talk to God today. I don't do this entirely, I don't do this because I want you guys to think how great, I am as a person to kneel down and pray here. But if you need to spend some time talking to God, then do that. Spend time talking with the Lord. But can I just encourage you? I've mentioned this a few weeks ago. One of the things I will hear from time to time is this desire for a particular, maybe, I don't know if it's a style or just an atmosphere in our services of seeking God. Can I just encourage you, if you are established in the faith, coming forward and praying at the altar is a way that you can publicly pray and instruct others on what it looks like to live a life of sacrifice and obedience to Him. So it can be instructional, all right? It can be as you submit yourself to the King, to Jesus, then others go, oh, this is a part of just what we do. And so can I just encourage you, if you're established in the faith on a regular basis, find time to pray up here and reveal that, because quite honestly, there are people who are newer in the faith that don't know or understand that. And we need to model that for them. And we don't do it for the show, but we recognize that as we respond, that it can be instructional. So I want to clarify that a little bit there. But so if you need to pray, come on up and pray. If you need to be prayed for, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come on forward. And in the future, prayer team, you're so kind to wait, but you know what I'm doing. You can come up anytime. So our prayer team's here. If you need prayer, these folks are going to pray for you. And if you need it to be passed on to our prayer chain, let them know and they'll do that. But then we're going to worship. And again, not for show, but for us to express our hearts and our worship to God. So let's do that today. Worship team, would you lead us? Let's take some time to respond and let's seek His face.